Welcome to Walk in the Truth podcast. How do we know where to find answers to the toughest questions in life? While the simplest answer is the Bible, where do we start this search and how do we discover this truth? Today, in this teaching podcast, John Metter, lead pastor of Cross City Church, takes a specific text of the Bible and helps us find truth for the life we're searching for.
So glad you're here this morning. If you have your Bibles, please take them and turn to Philippians chapter 1 today. Philippians 1. The great life is what I'm going to talk to you about today. The great life in Philippians chapter 1. Maybe one of the greatest verses that Paul ever wrote is the verse that we'll be getting started with in verse 21 of Philippians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, you can certainly find them in the doorways. And you can find them under some of the seat backs. And we have page numbers for those Bibles on the screen as well. So you can find it very quickly. Don't have to go to the table of contents or anything like that. Philippians chapter 1. By the way, we'll complete the first chapter next Sunday morning. And then we will have Good Friday cross service. And then Easter Sunday morning, of course. And then we'll jump back into Philippians chapter 2 the week after that. Great, great material. Great truths for us, great perspectives about how we are to view life in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the book of Philippians. But I hope that you'll be reaching out to people on Good Friday and on Easter Sunday morning. I think what we do on Good Friday is unique in terms of the Metroplex. Nobody else really does what we do. We build a cross on the stage and we really make it real. And it's a powerful picture of what Christ actually did on the cross. And people have an opportunity to come to faith in Christ. So I hope that you'll reach out as we prepare for that Good Friday service. Well, Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. Stand with me and we'll read the text together. And then we'll spend some time on verse 21. Here's what it says here in verse 21. Paul is writing about, he's writing to the church at Philippi, the very first church in Europe. As you remember, he's been called by the Macedonia vision to come across the sea to this place in Macedonia called Philippi. And there the church is planted, and now he's writing back from a Roman prison. And as he writes back, he's thinking about life and death, and he doesn't know when he'll die, but he knows at some point in the future he will. He's getting older. The ministry that he's had for years has been extremely effective, and he wants the church at Philippi to stay strong. So here's what he writes to them. He says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's that famous verse I told you about. I'm going to read it again. It's such an incredible verse. Think about it with me. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we ask you today to speak to us from this text about our lives, about how we spend our lives, how we give our lives. Father, I pray that you would challenge us in every aspect of life with this great, great verse. We ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 Please be seated. So keep your Bible open for a few moments to Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. We're going to go through it quite thoroughly today because it's such an incredible and simple verse. So it's going to be a simple approach to Scripture, but it's also going to be one where I hope you can see how we paint on this text. What does it mean to say, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain"? You know, I'm somewhat of a basketball fan. I wonder how many Maverick fans, Dallas Maverick fans, are in the room. Would you raise your hand if you're kind of a Mavericks fan? Okay, you got a lot of Dallas Maverick fans. And so you would know the name Luka, right? The name Luka Doncic is how you say his last name. I had to look it up. I always knew him as Luka, but I had to look up the last name Doncic. He was born in Slovenia. And you may know some of this that I'm sharing with you. He started to focus on basketball at the age of 7. He was 6'7" eventually, but as a young boy, pretty tall, and he always played with teams that were older than him. He was in the 12-year-old league when he was 7 years old, and it just kind of went on like that as he grew up. At the age of 17, he played professional basketball in Europe with a team called Real Madrid and actually played exhibition games against NBA teams at the age of 17. It takes a moment to appreciate that kind of talent. He was drafted in 2018 into the NBA, traded from the Atlanta Hawks to the Dallas Mavericks, and he has been there ever since. In fact, the Atlanta Hawks didn't know what they had, and Dallas figured out what they had and has been a phenomenal player. Listen to this data on him. He was the first teenager to score 4 triple-doubles in history. What that means is he scored double figures. He had double figures in assists and also in rebounds. He was the first NBA player to score 60 points and double figures in rebounds and assists in a game. He was also the youngest man to score 42 points in his first playoff game. And in January of this year, he actually scored 73 points in a basketball game. One of 3 men that have ever scored more than 73 points. Wilt Chamberlain is one of those guys that scored more than that, but it was quite phenomenal. So when you look at Luka Doncic's life, you can say this very plainly, without debate, for him, to live is basketball. To live is basketball, right? I mean, from the moment this guy gets up, he's bouncing a basketball. From the moment he gets up to the time he goes to bed, he's all about the training, he's all about the practice, he's all about scouting out the opponents. From the time he's been a small boy, for to him, to live is basketball. And at the end of his career, he'll be quite wealthy. He'll have a lot of accolades, a lot of awards that relate to his life about basketball. But for a guy like that, to live is basketball. Now, this message is not about basketball. Some of you will be happy to hear. But this message is about what it means to be preoccupied and fully focused on something important in life. Now, Paul was saying that, not about basketball, but about life. And Christ. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Yes. Paul is saying, I want to be as preoccupied with Christ as anything else on the planet. I don't want anything else to take preeminence over or priority over Jesus Christ. He's considering the value of his life. He's considering the purpose of his life. At the end of his ministry, he's getting older. He's been in prison a number of times. He's gone through all kinds of trials and tribulations. And now he is in house guard, under house guard, in a Roman prison. And he's contemplating his life and his ministry, wondering how long he's going to live, and wondering how to continue to spend his life. And he ends up saying this to the church at Philippi, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, how many of you would say, I'm very familiar with this verse? Raise your hand. Of course you are. You're very familiar with this verse. And you ought to be. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I think it's the greatest statement Paul makes in the book of Philippians. Now, that's saying something. I don't know if you've read the whole book of Philippians lately, but if you were to read the whole book of Philippians, you would find favorite statement after favorite statement all the way through the book of Philippians. In the book of Philippians are some of the greatest things the Apostle Paul ever said. You'll find these on the walls of people and their homes. You'll find these written down in the foreword of their Bible on the blank pages. You'll see people tattoo these verses on their arm or somewhere on their body because they want to remember these verses that I'm going to share with you. And I think, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain, is the top, the uppermost verse out of many, many great verses in the book of Philippians. I'm going to run through some of my top 10 verses in the book of Philippians, okay? I'm going to end up with number 1, which is for to me to live is Christ. At number 10, he who began a good work in you will complete it even to the day of Christ Jesus. Say amen if that verse means something to you. Here's another one. It is God who is at work in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. That's an easy one to remember, very unusual in its wording. Here's one that everyone knows. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. How many times have you said that verse and how many times have you sung that verse? Or what about this one in Philippians chapter 2 and then more of this in chapter 3 where Paul says, oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being conformed to the image of his death. You know this one as well. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. And this one you pray a lot and you admonish yourself a lot with. It's in chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I mean, these are the mountaintop kind of verses that we find in the Bible. And we're not even to number 8, 9, and 10 yet. What about this one? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, let prayer and supplication make your request known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Here is number 8. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. And then here's another one, financially focused. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. But here's the top one. Here's the best one. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Amen. Someone just take some time to thank the Lord for all these great verses in the Bible. Wow. Wow. One book. Did you know that so many incredible statements that you quote all the time are in the 4-chapter letter to the Philippians? Powerful. But the greatest is this verse that we just looked at. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Did you know that all the other promises that we've just looked at are dependent upon this one? This one. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So I'm going to break this down into 2 points today that are very simple. The first one is, for to me to live is Christ, and the second one is, to die is gain. All right, are you ready? Got it? Got your pens ready? All right, point number one, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. The word live here is a word that has to do not just your heart beating, but how you spend your life. It has to do with how you're going to put time and energy and effort into one's life. It literally means to spend one's existence. And when Paul says this, he prefaces it, the statement by saying, for to me to live is Christ. Now, I want you to be careful that you don't misunderstand what he's saying. Paul is not making a subjective statement in the sense of, for to me to live is Christ, but for to you it might be something else that's life. He is making an apostolic statement, an objective statement that has become personal in his life. And that is, for to me, for to every real believer, to live is Christ and to die is gain. This is an apostolic statement of what real faith is all about. This is the life of a follower. Amen. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So as we consider that first part of that phrase, for to me, to live is Christ, let me just give you some angles of understanding to grab hold of it with. First of all, I want you to notice that it's about love. It's about the love relationship we have with Christ. For to me to live as Christ has everything to do with this personal and intimate love relationship that the Apostle Paul had with Jesus Christ. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, for to me to live is Christianity. He doesn't say, for me to live is being a Baptist. He doesn't say, for to me to live is evangelicalism. He says, for to me to live is Christ. So in every sense, it's personal, naming the name of the man that he loves and follows and lives for. Amen. So it's about love. It's really about having a heart relationship with a God who's not distant, who's not impersonal, who's not found in religion, but a real relationship with a real God, Jesus Christ. Now, you remember how Paul came to faith on the road to Damascus, perhaps. In the book of Acts, you see it 3 different times. He's persecuting the church, and on the road to Damascus, he hears a voice that says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he responds, who are you, Lord? And he has this incredible encounter, a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And so after that personal encounter, he places his faith and trust in Christ. And you would too if you had a personal encounter on the Damascus road with Jesus Christ. So Jesus, the one he says, for to me to live is Christ, or Jesus, is the one he's talking about, one he fell in love with because of this personal encounter in which he was rescued from his direction of sin and self and given eternal life. He had come to realize that Jesus was the only real way to live life. Amen. Later on in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, he said, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. The surpassing value, it surpasses everything. There's nothing more valuable. There's nothing greater than knowing Christ, Paul said. I've lived life long enough where I know Jesus Christ really is the way, the truth, and the life. It was Jesus that said that about himself in John chapter 14, verse 6. He said, I am the way. Say it with me. You know it so well. Say it with me. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's why we have placed this on a stone in front of our commons entrance, so that when people come in, they'll know exactly who we follow. Jesus Christ. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. And that's what Paul's saying. He is my life. For to me to live is Christ. Everything about my life has to do with Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, I love the fact that he's the way, the truth, and the life, because now I know him, and now I embrace him in every way, the way, the truth, the life. Paul, we can say, was in love with Jesus. Have you ever been in love with somebody? Some of you husbands sitting next to wives need to be saying amen right now. You know, when you fall in love with somebody, everything changes in the sense of your outlook, your perspective. It really does. I remember falling in love with my wife when I was in college. She was a college girl. I was a guy on campus, and I met her, and we began to date. And she was all I could think about. I remember being in Western Civ class, one of the hardest classes you could take in the college I went. Western Civ, and I think it was 8 hours of class over a couple of semesters. I mean, it was monotonous and boring and droning and lecture over and over. I wrote love poems to Kim during Western Civilization. Yeah. I didn't care what kind of grade I got. I was in love, right? I could say at that point in my life, for to me to live as Kim. It took over. And then as we married, I realized, well, a better statement is for to me to live as Christ. But it's great to live for Christ alongside a woman that lived for Christ. Yes. Paul is simply saying, I've got that kind of a love. It's taken over my life. It turned me completely around from where I was going. And so now I can say to you in the church at Philippi about my life, as I look back on all the days of my life, as I look back with forward with uncertainty about the future, I can say this. My life has a whole lot to do with Jesus Christ. In fact, for to me to live is Christ. Yeah. It's about love. It's about having an affection with Jesus Christ. And let me ask you, do you have a love relationship with him? When you see Jesus, do you see the one who loved you so much that he died on the cross for you? And do you reciprocate that love? Do you respond to him, not as a mighty king on a throne, even though he is that, but as one who has made himself very personal, very real, revealing himself, his character, and his love for you? Are you responding to that love with your life? Paul was responding to that love with his life. And that's why he says, for to me to live is Christ. It's about love. It's also about purpose. Paul said, I'm going to spend it this way. I'm going to spend my life this way to fulfill the purpose that he has called me for. To live as Christ, that phrase means that my conscious waking hours will be spent contributing to what the one I love has called me to do. Now, that's true of all of us. It should be true of every one of us. God calls us to various things, but he calls all of us to the things he's called us to. Loving him first. Once we learn to love him and grow in a relationship with him, we learn what our purpose is. Paul says something about this in Philippians 3:12. He says, not that I have already obtained it or already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I love this line. I love this phrase because basically what it says is God grabbed hold of my life at some point on the road to Damascus for Paul. He grabbed hold of my life, and the rest of my life is going to be spent laying hold of the purpose for which he laid hold of me. Did you know today that if you've already given your life to Christ, and if you know that you're a born-again believer, you were not born again believer. You were not born again. You were not made a believer just for you, even though you gained the benefit of it, but also for God's purpose in your life. Paul said in Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good work, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in. He's got a plan for your life. God loves you. God has a plan for your life. And for to me to live as Christ means I respond to that love and I respond to that purpose. You can know how he gifted you. You can know how he's wired you. You can know how you find fulfillment in serving him. Some of you find that fulfillment in serving, some in showing mercy, some in organizing, some in leading, some in teaching, some in planning, some in mentoring, some in worshiping, some in counseling, some in cooking, some in building, some in demolition, some in greeting, some in giving, some in planning, on and on and on and on. I could go on all day long. At some point, it's going to touch one of you and all of you in some several places where God has a purpose for your life. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, so that means I'm about the purpose for which I was placed here. It's also about mission. That's the third thing, about mission. Paul had a purpose, but he had a specific mission that he was on in that moment that he writes. I heard someone say this recently. I liked it. Life on earth is a temporary mission trip with Jesus. Death is eternal bliss with him. Life on earth is a temporary mission trip for Jesus. Death is bliss with him forever. That's a good way to describe the Christian life. To live as Christ is about knowing what your purpose is, knowing how to love him, but also serving him on mission until your life is over. It means that your life is spent to some significant degree furthering the kingdom of God, furthering the gospel as he's called you to live it out. And that's what normal Christianity is. Paul is making a statement. He's not saying, I'm rare, I'm different, I'm up there in the air, I'm different from everybody else. He says, this is what the normal Christian life is, for me to live as Christ. Normal Christianity is not casual agreement with the claims of Jesus and occasional participation in his activity. It's complete agreement and daily participation in his life and ministry. It's finding ways and listening to him find ways for you to serve him. In the early disciples and the early church, this is the only definition that Christianity would have allowed. In fact, when Jesus called the disciples in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he says it so well, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. So often we look at that verse and we say, oh, there's some hard stuff in there. I've got to deny myself. But what you don't see in that verse is all the incredible things that happen when you do deny yourself and you live for Christ. For to me, Paul said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And if you look at the rest of this text, verses 22 through verse 25 and down to verse 26, he's describing how he views life at that particular moment. It's his mission mentality at the end of his life and in prison. He's saying this. He says, I know that my life is at a crossroads. I know my time is limited and I want to see Christ. He's going to be the most amazing experience I can ever have. I want more than to stay. I want to be with him. However, if God allows me to remain, it's for your progress and for your joy so I can fulfill the mission he's placed me on earth for. Paul said, I'm convinced God's not done with me yet, and I'm going to be about that until he calls me home. You know, if you're here today, God's not done with you yet. Amen? Amen? Amen. If you can't say amen to that, man, you need to think again. If you're here today, maybe you don't know if you're here today, but if you're here today, God's not done with you. He's got all kinds of things that he has prepared for you. And I think it's also important to understand this verse right here is a verse that helps us understand where he got his joy. Paul got his joy from living in a significant way, day by day by day. For me to live is Christ. It's these things that we've just talked about that let him have that continual joy. He enjoyed knowing and serving Christ. That's why when you get to chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, rejoice. Help me here. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You notice that little line, that three-word line, rejoice in the Lord. He's in jail. He's going through some financial and physical hardship, but he says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. He gets his joy from loving Christ. He gets his joy from knowing his purpose in life and knowing that he's on mission for Christ. Did you know that's where you'll get your joy to?
Amen.
That's where you'll get it. You'll get it from knowing Christ. You'll get it from being on mission with him. Here's the deal. This is not just the life of the apostle being described. This is the life of the everyday, ordinary believer. It's your life that's being described. W.A. Criswell took this verse years and years ago and preached a message, a classic message. And in that message, he quoted this phrase several times, and I'm going to read it to you today. I've read it often, not in this room, but often in funeral services when someone has lived for Christ. He says, "If for me to live is Christ, then to die is gain. But if for me to live is money, then to die is loss. If for me to live is pleasure, then to die is a loss. If for me to live is money, then to die is a loss. If for me to live is pleasure, then to die is a loss. If for me to live is self, then to die is a loss. If for me to live is ambition, then to die is a loss. If for me to live is sin, then to die is a loss. If for me to live is this world, then to die is a loss. But if for me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Point number one, for to me to live is Christ. Point number two, for to me to die is gain. If for me to live is Christ, then to die is gain. And I've said that a lot of times today in this message, but this is something I want to resonate in your mind. The believer doesn't lose anything at death. He only gains. It's important to know that that word gain means that you gain an advantage. In other words, there are death benefits in your death as a believer in Jesus Christ that you will receive that you won't get in life. Did you know that there are so many things that God promises you that you'll not get in this life, but you'll get in the next? In other words, he gives you lots of promises for here and now, and he'll fulfill all those promises in your life. But he's reserving something for the next life, something really incredible, something really amazing. And Paul knew what those promises were. So that's why he said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let me give you two things today. I can't possibly give you an exhaustive list, but let me give you two things today that you gain. First of all, we at our death gain the presence of Jesus Christ. We gain the uninterrupted presence, physical presence of Jesus Christ. More than spiritual presence, we gain the physical presence of being face to face, eye to eye with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The apostles talked about this throughout the epistles. Perhaps the most famous is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Where Paul himself says, "We're of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." Most familiar translations say a little differently. You know what it says? Absent from body and present with Christ. Say it with me. Absent from body, present with Christ. There's no pause in between there. If you're a believer in Jesus, to be absent from body is not to go to some waiting room or some holding place. You don't take a number and take a chair and wait for your name to be called. To be absent from body is to be in the presence of Jesus Christ from that moment forward. Closing your eyes on this earth in death means that you will open them in eternity immediately. To be absent from body is to be present with Christ. So when we talk about to live as Christ and to die as gain, we're talking about gaining something that you can't have while you're on the earth. You have to go there and he's going to bring you there. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that when you die, you'll go to heaven as a believer in Jesus Christ? I'm pretty hyped about that. No better life than that. No better life. So last year we went to Israel and had a great trip to Israel just before the war really began. And while we were there where Jesus was. Now for me, traveling on an airplane is pretty simple. I have a consistent habit of going to sleep soon after I get on the airplane. Sometimes I don't know when we've taken off, and I usually wake up when we land. So on this trip to Israel, I closed my eyes while in the United States, and I woke up in the land where Jesus was. It's a really great way to fly. But in death, I will close my eyes in this location and open to the land where Jesus is, in his presence. Without waiting period, without even knowing what transpired in between the closing of our eyes and the opening of them there. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. Yes. It's gain beyond anything you can possibly imagine. The Apostle John said this. He said, we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he really is. We're going to see things we've never seen before. We're going to gain the knowledge of him in a unique way. Have you ever seen a famous person? Have you ever, in your travels or wherever you've been, have you ever seen something that was really, you know, a famous individual? And when you saw them, you did a double take, kind of did a double take, like, is that them? Is that this famous person? And maybe you even had your heart stop beating for just a second, and then you recovered, right? I remember traveling, and I was traveling through Chicago and at the airport there, and I was waiting for a flight, and none other than Muhammad Ali walked by while I was waiting. And I've always been a boxing fan. My dad was a boxer in the Navy, and he taught me how to box. And I mean, we always watched Muhammad Ali float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. Man, we know all that stuff. And we had such a great time with that. But I saw Muhammad Ali in the airport, and I promise you, I was a grown man, but my heart stopped, and my eyes got that big around. And I recovered after a moment or two, realized, okay, he's just a man. I mean, he's a great boxer, just a man. I'm going to go back and sit down now. Don't want to make a fool of myself. But when I see Jesus, I won't be able to recover.
That's right.
When I see Jesus, I will have to have a glorified body in order to even stay there.
Yes.
Your heart cannot contain, or your body can't contain your heart.
Right.
To see Jesus unless it's glorified. Now think about this. Paul's thinking about that time, that moment, that day, whenever it's going to be, when he meets Christ face to face. So he says to the Philippian believers, he says, listen, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. There's so much I gain by meeting Christ face to face. Take a moment and go to the book of Revelation. Just open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. It's the very last book of the Bible. And we have a little time, so I'll just preach through the book of Revelation now. You know that can't be right. We don't have that much time, do we? Revelation is literally, as it says, the revelation of eternity to John. Verse 1, chapter 4. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I'd heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like jasper stone and sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their head. He goes on to describe these living creatures around these 24 elders. And in verse 8, he says, and the four living creatures, each of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. And when the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, like the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they exist and were created. Get that throne room scene in your mind, because that's what Paul is thinking through when he says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, while we're on the planet, we see Jesus crucified. But one day we will see him glorified, enthroned upon the throne. To live as Christ, to die as gain. We gain the presence of Jesus. And there's one more thing that we gain. We gain the promises of Jesus. The promises of Jesus. So many of the promises happen upon death. They are the gains that Paul is referring to. Many promises, as I've said, happen on earth, but many of them also happen as we get to heaven. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, John writes again about the throne room. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no longer any death, no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Gain. Heaven's the place that every promise of Jesus is untouched by human unbelief and sin. It's untouched by temptation, untouched by lies, untouched by the work of Satan. It is unmitigated blessing.
Amen.
You get the full force of his love, of his presence, and his promises. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Here's what you gain in death. You gain an existence where there is no more Satan, no more demons, no more sin. Somebody say amen. I'll be happy to be there. Every sin and temptation will be abolished. Every doubt will be vanquished. Every dilemma explained. Every question answered. Every fear and worry removed. Every past experience resolved. Every theological dilemma understood for the first time. Every tear dried. Every hurt healed. Every ache and pain eradicated. Every holy desire satisfied. Every promise fulfilled. Why is understood? Who is finally seen? How is fully shown? When is forevermore? That's what you get when you get to heaven. You get all those things. Amen. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. We gain all these and more. There's no way I can create an inexhaustible list, because I don't know everything that you'll gain, but I know a lot of it.
Yes.
Years ago, I read a poem by John Piper. It was a long, long poem about judgment and fire and then heaven. And I've actually read it several times to this congregation, but it's a long poem. It's kind of complicated. And so I cut just a portion of it out for us today. This portion is about heaven. I want you to listen to the words he wrote years ago. He said, "And as I knelt beside the brook," this is in heaven, "as I knelt beside the brook to drink eternal life, I took a glance across the golden grass and saw my dog, old Blackie, fast as she could come. She leaped the stream almost, and what a happy gleam was in her eyes. I knelt to drink, and I knew I was on the brink of endless joy. And everywhere I turned, I saw a wonder there. A big man running on the lawn, that's old John Young with both legs on. The blind can see a bird on wing. The dumb can lift their voice and sing. The diabetic eats at will. The coronary runs uphill. The lame can walk. The deaf can hear. The cancer-ridden bone is clear. Arthritic joints are lithe and free. And every pain has ceased to be. And every sorrow deep within. And every trace of lingering sin is gone. And all that's left is joy. And endless ages to employ the mind and heart and understand and love the sovereign Lord who planned that it should take eternity to lavish all his grace on me."
Amen.
Do you like that?
Hallelujah.
To live is Christ.
Yes.
To die is gain. We don't spend time thinking about the gain, do we?
No.
Think of both. You know, the way that life begins is with a relationship with Jesus by faith.
That's right.
Jesus came to die on the cross to pay for my sins. And in that death, he secured acceptance to God on my behalf.
Hallelujah.
He died for me. He died so I could have a life. He died so that I could have a gain at death. He died so that you could have a life.
Yes.
And that you would find gain in death. It all begins right there. And the way you find that life is to first begin a walk with Jesus by faith to forgive you of sins. And then trust him every day after that. Day in and day out. Till you can say, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I don't know how many of you today have been on the brink of trusting Christ and just haven't done it yet. Haven't taken that step yet. And it seems like such a simple step. Maybe too simple for you. Maybe it's hard to fathom how a simple act of faith, expressing trust in a prayer to Jesus Christ, can open the door to this kind of blessing.
Yes.
But that's what grace is. Giving you what you don't deserve. Removing from you what you do. We deserve judgment. We deserve death.
Yeah.
But he gives us grace instead through his son Jesus.
Yeah.
Paul knew that, and that's why he said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I want you to have that same kind of love relationship with Jesus today. Just a few moments, I'm going to close in prayer. And we're going to ask you to do three things, one of three things. First of all, I would invite you to the decision stations that are at the back of our worship center. Stop by, talk to someone, and tell them, I need to put my faith in Christ. Because I want to be able to say, like Paul, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. We would love to talk to you about that. That's invitation number one. Second invitation, join me, if you would, in our guest reception room outside the center exit doors, just across the hallway, a glassed-in room. And I'd be there I would love to tell you about our church and about the things that will connect you with our church body. I'd love to visit with you if you're a guest today. And thirdly, I invite you back, and I invite you to bring somebody with you, because as we lead up to the cross, we're going to have some great times in this next week or 10 days. It'd be very special. Let's stand together as we have a word of prayer. Father, I am so grateful today that to live is Christ and to die is gain for Paul's life and for every true believer. Today, my prayer is that your Holy Spirit will draw and convict those that have never started that relationship with you. And if they don't take that step of faith, they'll miss out on what all this means. Yes. And Lord, I pray today that you just not let them leave. Just give them a conviction that they need today to respond in faith to you. And Lord, today I pray that those of us who have made that decision will learn to say, like Paul, to live as Christ, to die as gain. And Lord, help us to serve you well. Help us to fulfill our mission and our purpose. God, thank you so much for calling us to this life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.